During Advent season, I preach not from the pulpit, but from the floor as a way to embody this mystery, that the Word has come near to us, that He has taken on flesh and dwelt among us. This Advent season, we're taking a break from our exposition of the Gospel of Mark to spend 4 weeks looking closely at what the Scriptures teach regarding our union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ, that is the focus of our attention this season. Our larger catechism teaches us, it says that the union which the elect, that is those who believe and trust in Jesus, the union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband. The union that we have with Jesus, with the risen Christ who is at the Father's right hand, it is a joining that is affected by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. This union is a mystical one. It is mysterious. It is beyond our natural powers of comprehension or understanding, but it is real. We are really joined to Him. We are inseparably joined to Him. No one can tear us from the Christ who is our life, who is our head and our husband. According to John Murray, there is nothing more central or basic to the Christian faith than union with Christ. That's what he says. He says, indeed, our union with Jesus is the central truth of the doctrine of salvation. Our union with Christ is, which focus on with Christ. We've heard three texts this morning already which focus on our faith and the faith of Christ. The first from Psalm 31 contains Jesus' words of trust and faith on the cross as he prayed to his Father and said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He was quoting from Psalm 31 there. This morning we'll focus on this question of union with Christ and what that means for our faith. We heard of Jesus' faith as well in the gospel text when Jesus prayed to his Father and said, "Father, I know that you always hear me," and then called his friend from the grave. We read also from Ephesians 2 where we learned that the faith that we have been given is not something that we produce, but it is actually a gift given to us by God in the working of his Spirit. And as we continue to think about this question of what our union with Christ means for our faith, I want to add one final text, now from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where we learn that Jesus, the Christ to whom we are united, is also the founder and perfecter, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. Remember in Hebrews 11, Paul has been describing the whole history of faith in God. What it is, that it is the conviction of things unseen, the assurance of things hoped for, and then just listing all of those who have had faith in God through the ages. And he sums all of that up by pointing to the one who has always had more faith than anyone else, Jesus of Nazareth. The writer to the Hebrews says this, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Thus far, the reading of God's Word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this not in our strength, but through the one who is our rock and our Redeemer, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his first epistle, his first letter to the church, the Apostle John calls our faith the victory that has overcome the world. That's what he calls our faith, the victory that has overcome the world. But often our faith, I think, if we're honest, doesn't feel that victorious. Right? Sometimes our existential or intellectual questions shake our faith. Right? We ask ourselves questions like, how can there be a good God when there's so much suffering and tragedy and injustice in the world? What about hell? How does that fit into what the scriptures teach about a loving God? How does eternal punishment fit with that? Can I really trust the Bible to tell me true things about Jesus or God Himself? How can I believe in something as crazy as a virgin birth or the resurrection of the dead? Doesn't that cut against everything I know about how reality works? How can Jesus be the only way to God? That's not fair, really. These are just a small sample of the many, many intellectual or theological questions and doubts that I've heard from people sitting in my office who are wrestling with their faith. More often than those intellectual questions and theological questions, I've seen, though, the faith of those whom I minister to threaten not so much by those big meta questions, but by the particular circumstances of their lives. Right, you know what I'm talking about. The things that challenge our faith. Financial difficulty that seems unending. Illness, either unexpected or chronic. Addiction that shapes our lives and mars those whom we love. Trouble in our marriage that seems intractable. Divorce, which feels like a death. Death itself, losing those whom we love. There's hardly anything more poignant in the world than sitting with a person across the room and hearing them ask these questions when they're in that kind of situation. One of the situations I just listed. You know the questions? They ask, why is this happening to me? Why is this unimaginable tragedy happening to me? How can it be? Why my family? What did I do? And then the question that so often follows, how can I trust God? How can I have faith in the midst of this? Whatever that this is, this terrible, inexplicable situation. Some of us have our faith shaken by those intellectual questions, those meta questions about reality. Some of us, our faith is weakened and shaken and threatened by the particulars of the suffering and the difficulty in our lives. And some of us, I know, some of us are simply haunted by doubt. It seems to just be woven into who we are. Doubts that have no definite source necessarily. They just resurface again and again, right? Questions like, am I really a believer? Am I really? Do I really believe? If I really believed, I probably wouldn't be asking this question in the first place, so I probably don't believe, right? They can have this kind of circular logic. Maybe I'm just fooling myself. Maybe I've just convinced myself I believe when I actually don't. Or maybe there's just no God at all. Or if there is one, probably He doesn't care about me. I've heard these questions too, these doubts that seem to have no obvious root or source, but circle in the minds of believers again and again. As a pastor, I've met with so many men and women over the years whose faith has been threatened and shaken for one reason or another. I think more than likely all of us in this room, we know what I'm talking about, right? Any of us who have followed Jesus for any length of time know what it is like to have our faith questioned, weakened, shaken. Sometimes it's something we're willing to talk about with someone we trust and receive prayer and counsel. But often I've seen men and women in those places whose faith is weak and shaken respond to that by doing whatever they can just to grit their teeth, right? Just put that thought out of my mind. Just hide it somewhere in the back of myself. Put on a face, a mask, a stiff upper lip. Stir up their faith inside them. Say, I do believe. I will. Somehow stuff that doubt, that question down in the darkness. But the problem with this approach, as you might guess, is it doesn't really work. At least not very long. Maybe for a short time it is effective, but those doubts, those questions, the weakness of our faith tends to reappear. Even if we manage to make it through this stretch, another one is going to come. And we're right back where we started, trying to build our faith, strengthen our faith out of our own resources. Beloved, this morning, I want to propose another path for us to take when our faith is threatened, when it is weakened, when it is faltering. And that path is this. When your faith is weak, beloved, remember that you have been united to Jesus Christ. And remember that the Christ to whom you have been united is the one whose faith is never shaken. His confidence, his trust in his Father never wavers. And so instead of relying on your own strength when your faith is weak, rely on the one who is your life, the one to whom you have been inseparably joined as your head and your husband. You see, what I'm saying is this, when your faith feels weak, it is because you are depending on yourself, on your faith, on your resources, on your intellect, your wisdom, your own ability to make sense of the world and all of its myriad contradictions. But beloved, you must not do that, because you do not belong to yourself, remember. Your only comfort in this life is that you belong body and soul to someone else, to Jesus Christ. And so if you are to be strong in your faith, you must depend on your union with Jesus for that strength. Our union with Christ is literally the only way to have a strong and unshakable faith. The three basic principles from the Scriptures that I'm trying to bring to bear on this question of the source of the strength of our faith and its relationship to our union with Christ. The first principle from the Scriptures is this. It is that our faith is not something that we produce on our own. It's simply not. It's a gift from God that He has given to us. Right? Paul tells us this clearly in Ephesians 2, right? We've heard these words. He writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." The faith that you have is not something that you produced. It is a gift of God given to you. Like any gift, freely. I know many of us would take this truth on our lips. We would articulate them. We would say easily, "Oh yeah, I'm saved not by works, but by faith." But I wonder if sometimes we don't turn our faith into a kind of work, into something we feel like we need to produce ourselves, something we are responsible for, something we have to summon up inside of us somehow. But that's not how faith works. Not the kind of faith we receive, at least. Friends, we were dead in our trespasses, dead like Lazarus in the tomb. We quite literally have nothing inside of us to produce faith or sustain faith or make faith strong. No, our faith, to the extent that we have it, is grace all the way down. You're not going to get to the bottom of your faith and find anything but the grace and mercy of God. We are not the source of our own faith. The Scriptures make this clear. We are incapable of it. We are not the sustainer either of our faith once we have it to begin with. It is never our work. Rather, as our confession puts it, our faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ. Our faith is someone's work, but not ours. Our faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ. The second scriptural principle that I'm leaning on here as I try to talk about this concept of our union with Christ and what it means for our faith is that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, himself had faith and has faith. Present tense. Have you ever considered that? Whether Jesus had faith? The Jesus we read about in the Gospels, the Jesus who we believe was born of the Virgin Mary, did he have faith? Of course he did. Right? His faith was not the same as ours. He did not trust in a mediator between himself and God as we do. He himself was that mediator, but still he always had faith. Constant, infinite, always victorious faith and trust in his Father and in his Father's love for him. If you read the Gospels, you see this all over this place. Jesus always had faith and confidence and trust that his Father was with him. He always trusted that his Father was good and was giving him good things, even in the midst of his suffering. He always believed that his Father would indeed vindicate him because of his own righteousness and obedience before him. Right? Consider for a moment the gospel reading that we heard this morning. Jesus is standing there before the tomb of his friend who has died, who's been buried for 4 days. Lazarus is there in the tomb. And there are a lot of people gathered there with Jesus who have come out to see what is going to happen. And Jesus knows that he plans in just a moment to open his mouth before all these people and to call Lazarus out from the grave, to tell him to rise from the dead, which is a plan that is so astounding, right? So crazy that it can only end in disaster and shame or triumph and joy, right? There's when you stand in front of a bunch of people and tell someone to get out of a grave and live again, that can only go one of two ways, right? There's no middle ground. It's going to be really, really bad or really, really good. But Jesus' faith in that moment does not waver. It does not tremble, not even for a second. Remember what John tells us, the prayer that he prayed. He prays out loud so other people can hear him. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have always heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I say this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." That is a prayer of faith, is it not? And then he takes the next step, the point of no return. He opens his mouth and trusting in his Father, he calls Lazarus from the grave. The faith, the confidence, the trust of Jesus of Nazareth in his Heavenly Father is perhaps nowhere more obviously displayed than in the way in which he went to his death. Right? Trusting in his Father at every step of the way. Right? On the night before his death, as he sat in the upper room in John 16, John tells us that Jesus predicted exactly what would happen the next day when the sun dawned, that all his disciples would abandon him. But his Father, he said, would not. He said to them, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. It is here, when you will be scattered." He looked at those men in their eyes and said, "You will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone," he said to them. When that happens, when you leave me alone, when you are scattered, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus knew that his Father would not abandon him. Not as he stood on trial before Pilate, not when he was scourged by the Roman soldiers, not when the crown of thorns was placed upon his brow, not when he was finally nailed to the piece of wood and lifted in the air to die. He knew that his Father would not abandon him, that he was not alone in any of those circumstances. And that is why, even as the passers-by mocked him for his trust in God, "Why are you trusting in God?" they said. "Are you crazy? Can you not see what is happening?" And yet the last words of Jesus of Nazareth before his death as a man were these: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Quoting from the Psalms, speaking words of boldness and faith and trust, those are not the words of a man who doesn't know what is going to happen next. Those are the words of a man who says, "I trust the words of the psalmist that you will not let your Holy One see corruption, that I will be raised on the third day." Friends, our faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ, because Christ Himself is the paragon of faith in the Scriptures. Abraham's faith was great. Yes, it was. But it wavered. He took Hagar into his tent, trusting himself rather than God. The faith of Moses was great. Yes, but it fell short. He struck the rock in anger and did not see the promised land. But the faith of Jesus of Nazareth, the one to whom we are inseparably united, his faith is always steadfast, always complete, always winning the victory. The third scriptural principle I'm seeking to bring to bear this morning that underpins this connection between our union with Christ and our faith is this. It is that the Scriptures tell us explicitly, in case there is any question, that it is Jesus of Nazareth who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is founded by Him. It is perfected by Him. Those words, of course, come from the passage in Hebrews 12, which I read just a few minutes ago. And if we are to think about our faith properly, we have to take what the writer to the Hebrews there says seriously. He really means it, that Jesus is the founder of our faith. He went to the cross full of faith, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us there, despising its shame because of the joy set before him, the joy of the resurrection and the ascension and the renewal and restoration of all things. For that joy in faith, he went to the cross. And as such, he is the source and founder of all those who would come to trust in him. When his own spirit that he would pour out would work faith in their hearts, he is the source of our faith. And Jesus not only is the founder, the foundation, the origin of our faith, he is also the one who perfects it. He is also the one who brings it to completion. right? It is He, not us, who sustains our faith. He is the one who makes it strong. He is the one who gives it the victory. Do you remember the words of Jesus of Nazareth to Peter? Just hours before His betrayal, hours before He would know, He knew that Peter's faith would be tested and tried in a way that it had never been before. Right, He says to him in Luke 22, on the night before His death, He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Indeed, Peter's faith was tested that night, and it was proven to be not strong, but weak. He denied Jesus three times. And when the rooster crowed and he realized what he was done, when his weakness of his faith was unmasked and shown to him, he wept tears of despair. But friends, he did not on that night lose his faith as he might have done. He did not simply walk away into the darkness and curse himself for the weakness of his faith. No, the reason that Peter's faith was strengthened, the reason he did not abandon it, is the same reason that you do not lose your faith. It is because Jesus was praying for his faith to be strengthened. Jesus was sustaining him, even as he had promised to do. The Christ to whom he had been united was pouring his own faith into Peter. And so Peter turned again and indeed strengthened his brothers, not in his strength, but in the strength of the Christ who had become his life. Beloved, this is the point of what I'm trying to say to you this morning. This doctrine that we call union with Christ, it is not just some abstract theological concept out there for people to discuss. It is practical. Union with Christ is eminently practical. Once you come to realize the significance, the centrality, the foundational nature of your union with Jesus, it will reframe everything about your life. It will. And one of the most practical ways it will change you is this. What if the next time, because there will be a next time, when you feel that your faith is growing weak, when you feel your faith conflicted, when you're plagued by doubt and questions and fears, what if in that moment, in that place, you decided not to lean on your own understanding and fix your faith yourself somehow? What if in that situation you decided not just to grit your teeth a little bit harder and beat your breast a little bit more and tell yourself, "Have faith, O self"? What if instead you leaned on Jesus? What if you leaned into your union with Him in that place? What if you leaned into the one who is your life, whose faith is sufficient to strengthen yours? What if you just acknowledged for a second that your faith actually is weak? And you weren't ashamed of that. You didn't try to hide that down somewhere inside of you, afraid that someone would figure it out. What if you were honest about it? And in that place of weakness, what if you depended upon the strength of the faith of Jesus, which is sufficient for you? For beloved, in your union with Christ, you have been united to the one whose faith is strong enough. It is strong enough, I promise you. It is strong enough for all of your weakness, whatever that weakness might be. He is your head and your husband. And He is steadfast. His faith never wavers. And so, beloved, when your faith is weak, do not, I plead to you, do not look to yourself. Do not look to your own resources, your own strength, your own capacity to trust God. Look to Jesus of Nazareth. Abide with the Christ who is your life. Abide in Him. Lean into those places where He has promised to give Himself to you. Dwell in the Scriptures. That's where He said He would be. He offers Himself to you there. He offers His own faith to you there. And your weak faith, do not hesitate to come to Him humbly to the table of the supper of the Lord through the Eucharist. For here Jesus gives Himself to those who have weak faith. And in His body and His blood, He gives them His own strength, His own life, His own faith. Find Him even in your haltering words in prayer. For He will hear you. He will dwell with you there. When your faith is weak, remember, friends, you are merely a branch. That is all you are. And Jesus is the vine. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. And by nothing, we mean nothing. That is the deal for a branch. Apart from Jesus, there is no possible way, no way, that you will be able to maintain an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. That is crazy. Of course you won't be able to do that. But this is not an insurmountable problem, because you have been united to one who can do that, who does do that. You have been united to Jesus. And the gift of faith is one of the primary reasons you are united to Him in the first place. And when you do this, here's what happens. When you lean into your union with Christ as the source of your faith, you will find that in your weakness, He is strong. In your weakness, He is strong. For it is not on your faith that you depend. It is not on your faith. Hear me. It is not on your faith that you depend, beloved. It is not on your ability to believe. It is not on the strength of your own personal commitment that you rely upon. No, you rely on Jesus Christ. That is the victory of your faith, to rely on Jesus Christ and on what He has done for you, what He does for you now, in your place, in your stead, before His Father, standing in for you. That is the vicarious nature of your union with Him. Do not look to yourself, look to Jesus in your faith. Look to Him and His ascension to His Father's right hand, and remember that you are united always by the work of the Spirit in a way that is mysterious and yet real and inseparable to the one whose faith is always strong. And remember that you only have faith insofar as you are joined to Him. These are the riches of this glory, this mystery, which is Christ in you, beloved, the hope of glory. For remember, you have died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And when the Christ who is your life appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this profound mystery, our union with Your Son, that indeed we are the branches and He is the vine. And what can we do, Father, but abide in Him? Father, I pray this morning, especially for those whose faith is weak this morning, whose faith is wavering and full of doubts. I pray that You would cause all of us, and especially those in that place, to look to Jesus, to lean into our union with Him, to abide with the Christ who is our life, and to feel the strength of His faith and His life before You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.